Ladies and gentlemen, life is not a choice. We did not choose the time at which we were to be born into this world. Life was not a matter of choice. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible is very specific in that it was God who caused life, because the Bible says God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became, as it says in the Hebrew, a living nephesh, everything you are, your soul. Life was not our choice. It was the direct, creative power activity of God Almighty. We didn't cause it. We are the effect of that God-breathed, that God-created out of nothing action we refer to as life. Everything I am about to share with you this morning is based on the scriptural fact of that truth. In March of 2007, a bipartisan group of Georgia legislators offered the nation's first, quote-unquote, Paramount Right to Life Amendment. It's called Personhood Amendment, H.R. 536, the Human Life Amendment. If it is successful in the 2008 Congress, Georgia will become one of the first pro-life states in the nation, describing and establishing the personhood of each citizen from conception until natural death. And using language provided by Thomas More Law Center, an advocate group for pro-life issues in our country, here's how that amendment states. The Personhood Amendment says that the rights of every person shall be recognized, among which is the first place in the inviolable right of every innocent human being to life. The right to life is the paramount and most fundamental right of a person. And with respect to the fundamental and inalienable rights of all persons guaranteed in this Constitution, the word person applies to all human beings, irrespective of age, race, sex, health, function, condition of dependency, including unborn children, and every state of their biological development, including fertilization. And in this state, the Guttmacher Institute, which is an institute of statistics, it's part of Planned Parenthood, a very pro-choice organization. We get the statistics. They did a study, and the study they did in eight different states, they were asked a question. Would you like to see the decision of Roe versus Wade of 1973, which started legalized abortion in this country? Would you like to see it revoked in 2008? In the over 3,000 respondents to that survey, the state of Georgia chose highest at saying yes to that answer. 53% of the people said yes in this state. We stand the chance in our state alone right now to develop biblically what I understand and know in my heart is the reason for life and why we're here. It is so much, life is so much more than we say in this world, a mere choice. Life is the result of the intervention of God Himself, where God literally breathed life into the individual. When you get to Genesis 1, chapter 1, and you look in the original language, the original Hebrew, you will read those first few words something like this. The first word of the Bible is Bereshith. And then it says, Bara Elohim, Eith HaShemayim, Eith HaTaretz. We've just said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith, in beginning in the Hebrew. And then that little word, B-A-R-A, Bara. You can't see this in English. You can't see it in any of the translations. You have to look in the original language. Bara is never used of a human. You will never see the word in Hebrew, bara, used of you and me creating anything. Because the word bara means to create something out of nothing. It is the activity of God. It is God's creative act. And yet, despite this creative act of God, man still believes he has the power to take life. In the Decalogue itself, the Ten Commandments, the Bible is very specific in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not kill. Perhaps we think this means something different than what it says. I tell you no. The word kill in Hebrew is the word, strong word, for premeditated murder. It is not a watered down term, and the Word of God means exactly what it says. We are never to take the life of an individual simply for the sake of dying, except in cases of crime and punishment, which is taught in the Bible. To murder, ladies and gentlemen, is wrong. September the 11th, 2001, almost 4,000 people were killed. Many of the future leaders in America, doctors who could have saved many, scientists maybe who could have found a cure for cancer, perhaps evangelists who may have led thousands to the Lord, yet the epitome of evil that day killed over 4,000 in the terrorist attacks. We will never forget that. But the sad truth is that many people don't realize that on September the 12th, 2001, another 4,000 people died. And then again on September 13th and September 14th and September 15th. Every day, over 4,000 babies are killed. That's 4,000 each day, 28,000 each week, 112,000 each month, and 1,460,000 each year. Worldwide, they've been over since 1973. We've listed over almost 49 million abortions. And on Monday, January the 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court gave the states the authority to legalize abortion in Roe versus Wade with a vote from 7-2. This year is the 35th anniversary of that decision that started this holocaust of murder in this country. On Tuesday morning of this past week, a commemorative worship rally, a memorial walk called Together for Life 2008, was held on the Georgia State Capitol steps in memory of the lives born that were destroyed before their time. Brendan Allen Bell, along with their son Joel, and along with some of Allen's co-workers, Kyle and Lacey Schofield, joined me at this worship service and silent walk down the streets of Atlanta, where over 4,000 people were there. Many of our legislators were in attendance at this meeting. Among them was the governor of the state of Georgia, Sonny Perdue, our lieutenant governor, Casey Cagle, pro-life presidential candidate himself, and the governor of Arkansas was the featured speaker, Mike Huckabee. Ladies and gentlemen, I stand before you to tell you my conviction. Abortion is wrong. The willing, premeditated aborting of a human fetus and a human child, should we say, no matter what the stage, is murder. But I want you to know, there are a whole lot of people that don't agree with this preacher. But before you're quick to judge me, I want you to hear what I've got to tell you from the Word of God. Hunter read Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David is reflecting his praise of God because of God's omnipresence in his life. God is everywhere. There is no place that God doesn't exist. And now David turns to address one's understanding of the beginning of human's life. And this morning, I want to show you three things from Psalm 139 that, in my opinion, seals the answer of what we're talking about this morning, that life is not a choice. And the first thing this morning is the very fact that God is the creator of mankind. God is the sole creator. You formed me in my inward parts, the Bible says. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your work, and that my soul knows very well. We've already said God has the only power to create life, to create it out of nothing. God and God alone formed man. The energy and power that formed man is from God Himself. The word formed there in the Hebrew is a little word that literally means to mold, to shape. It's literally the picture of a potter who has an image in his mind of what he wants to create, and he takes some clay, molds it, and forms it into the image he has on his mind, and the potter has the idea of what he wants to create, and the potter has both the intelligence and the form to do the creative power. So it is with God, folks. And God formed man. Genesis chapter 2. Of the what? Dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. That word breathe. There's a lot of words in Hebrew used for breath or wind or whatever. It's a word in Hebrew called ruach, which literally means wind, the blowing wind. It's used in the New Testament in the Greek to refer to the power and the wind of the Holy Spirit. But this is not that word here. The word used here in the Hebrew language about the word breathe means forceful air put into something to cause life. The best way to describe this to you is when someone has passed out, had a massive heart attack, and is not breathing. Someone massages the heart. Someone forces air down the airway. That's the breath we're talking about. God forced breathe for you and me. The very first breath we take, God gave it to you and me. It is that concept that we're talking about this morning. The Bible says, you now form me, you've put me together, you've covered me literally in my mother's womb. I will praise you forever. And in the word you there is emphatic. Literally in the Hebrew, it means you, you. When we say that in English, we put it first and we say, you are the one. Hebrew doesn't do that. They put it together and it's a double word to emphasize the fact where God, where David is saying, Lord, you and you alone, no one else, form me inside the secret place of my mother's womb. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Man must stay out of the creation business, and that means human cloning. The Bible says create. Only God can create. Man is messing with areas he has no business to mess with. Only God can bring about life. And then the Bible says in that verse, we are knitted together in our mother's womb. I love that word knit. Now, I know you think of somebody crocheting. I think of my mother-in-law. I think of Connie doing her needle stuff. I couldn't do it. I'd mess the whole thing up. But the word knit here doesn't mean simply put all the pieces together. It has the idea of putting up a hedge or fence or a covering, and it means to create something, but to create it with protection. God not only created y'all and me, but he is our protector. We're fearfully, we're made to worship God in the very awe of God. We are sacred. Wonderfully, in the Hebrew language used here, means sacred, holy. Bible is very explicit. You are holy, for I am holy. Yet, we continue taking the life of an unborn child in the form of an abortion. Let me ask you some questions if you would consider abortion in the following situations. There's a preacher and wife who are very, very poor. They already have 14 kids. Now she finds out she's pregnant with her 15th. They're living in tremendous poverty. Considering their poverty, the excessive world population, would you recommend that she get an abortion? Now you've already answered that in your heart. If you said yes, you just murdered John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. Here's another one. Father is sick with sniffles. The mother has TB. They've got four children. The first child is blind. The second one died. The third one's deaf. And the fourth has TB. She finds out she's pregnant again. Given that extreme situation, would you recommend abortion? If you said yes, you just killed Beethoven, the great musician and composer. Here's the third one. A white man raped a 13-year-old black girl and she got pregnant. If you were her parents, would you recommend that she get an abortion? If you said yes, you just killed the great gospel singer, black gospel singer that most of us, if not all of us in this house, know, Mrs. Ethel Waters. Then here's the fourth one. A teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby, and he's quite upset. Would you consider recommending abortion? And if you answered yes to that one, you just murdered Jesus. God answered the question of life and the moral question of abortion in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, you choose life that both you and your descendants will live. God, ladies and gentlemen, is the creator of all mankind. Second thing. God begins life at conception. God begins life at conception. Many in the medical field will not agree. It is not life until X amount of weeks have passed, until a fetus is developed, and therefore we have a growing fetus, an embryo. Not according to the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. At conception, the spark of life, the God-breathed part of life, God takes care of it. Look at Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from you. My substance, my bones, my frames, everything I was and am, God created in that womb. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Wow. That word made there, once again, while the word occurs and it's very similar with that of bara, it is a word literally back of the potter, of God forming. Can you imagine that? God creating life at conception, at the very moment of conception. At that moment, God not only has brought and breathed life into that child, into that baby, into that living human being. It is God that has put it together. There is an unformed body there. The Hebrew calls it a golem. It's the physical body of a living human being. The Bible is clear. Human life begins at conception, without question. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the leading abortion doctor in the United States in the 1970s. He had campaigned vigorously for the legislation of abortion, and he himself had performed over 60,000 abortions. He even believed his intentions were good and that he was doing a righteous thing by providing a service that guaranteed a woman's right to control her own body. But something changed Dr. Nathanson's point of view. It was a medical breakthrough called the ultrasound. It was introduced in 1976. And this device literally opened a new window on the development of a human child. The first time Nathanson saw an ultrasound in action, he was with a group of residents gathered around a pregnant patient in a darkening examining room watching a demonstration by a technician. And the technician applied a conductive gel to the woman's abdomen and then began working that handset over her stomach. And as the stream began to clarify, Nathanson was amazed. He could see a throbbing heart. When the technician focused closely on the image, he could see all the four chambers of the heart pumping blood. And during that scan, this doctor, who had performed over 60,000 abortions, became convicted in his heart that human life began at the moment of conception because he had seen it in front of his eyes. And in an article he wrote for the New England Journal of Medicine, he wrote these words about abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, we are taking life here. That fetus is not mere tissue. It is human life. Abortion is the world's convenient way to discard of an unwanted life. And abortion is one of the most common surgical procedures in the United States. Literally. The total number of U.S. abortions is equal to 7 times the number of Jews murdered in World War II concentration camps. 15,151 times the number of people who died in the 9/11 attack, and 17,478 times the number of deaths of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It is the number one cause of death in America today. It is more than heart disease, cancer combined. It's more than stroke, lung disease, accidents, pneumonia, suicide, diabetes, kidney disease, HIV, and it's 88 times the number of homicides in this country. Can you now understand why it is epic and epidemic proportions in this country? But what can you and I do about it? First thing, folks, is you show compassion and love. Show compassion and love. Christian compassion must replace a judgmental kind of harshness, according to John chapter 8. That's not that we condone the sin, no misunderstanding. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, is wrong. Unmarried pregnant women need our support, need our compassion, and need our help, without question. Not only do you show compassionate love, God's agape, you support any woman herself that does not succumb to the surgical procedure of abortion. How do you do that? We have the best agency right here in Cobb County. It's called the Crisis Pregnancy Center, located at 47 Grambling Street in Marietta. I've got the phone number if you want it in a minute. In the Baptist Press, just this past week, there's an article, and here's what it said. January 22nd will mark the 35th anniversary of United States Supreme Court historic and horrific Roe versus Wade decision legalizing abortion on demand in America. Southern Baptists won't be celebrating, though. Instead, they can celebrate the fact that due to hundreds of crisis pregnancy centers across the United States, supported by Southern Baptist churches, an estimated 3,500 babies were spared from abortion during 2007. Additionally, some 5,000 women accepted Jesus Christ at those pregnancy centers because the pregnancy centers shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's why I want us involved in that type ministry. Through October 7th, the people through which exact statistics were available, almost 94,000 clients had received counseling and free services from this center, and the center staff had shared the gospel with 28,000 girls and women, and almost 2,700 Southern Baptist volunteers were trained to present the gospel to center clients. One life-saving example is in Florida, where more than 700 infants are alive today because of the work in 2007 of First Life Center for Pregnancy, which is an outreach of First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida. We have the same outreach less than 5 miles from where you're sitting. Make clear the consequences of abortion. Our pregnancy centers are starving for volunteers to come in and help. We must lovingly tell people about the seriousness of sin and the consequences. I want to show you something on the screen. If you have internet access, I want you to be able to go to some of these sites and take a look at them. And you can write them down. I'll give them to you after we leave this morning or throughout the week. Number one is the Georgia Right to Life. It is grtl.org. The second one, if you want to read about the person, the Human Life Amendment, it's www.personhood.net. I hope we will not be silent. I hope we'll contact our congressman. If so, www.congress.org. And the very fact, if you need and want to see as well, cpsfriends.org, which is Cobb Pregnancy Services, I have the phone number for you. Our own Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, erlc.com. And then www.baptistpress.com or bpnet.com. Either one will get you to the Baptist Press. We need to offer people hope, ladies and gentlemen. We have that hope. We're living in a world of Holocaust, but we have got hope. Offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Offer them forgiveness and restoration. My Bible says there's only one sin that God doesn't forgive and can't forgive. It's the sin, literally, of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It is saying no to Jesus Christ. It's very explicit there. But every other sin in this world is and will be forgiven and separated as far as the east is from the west, according to the Bible. The sin of abortion not only is forgivable, it's restorable. Pastor Lee Strobel, you know him from Willow Creek Ministries in South Barrington, Illinois. I read this letter from him. He says, we were doing a baptism service and we told people before they came up to the platform to be baptized to take a piece of paper, write down a few of the sins they've committed and fold the paper. And when they came up to the platform, there was a large wooden cross on the stage, and they'd take that piece of paper, take a pen, pin it to the cross, because the Bible says our sins are nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ because he paid for them by his death. And then the folks turned immediately and were baptized. Here's a letter, an actual letter written to Dr. Strobel. She said, I remember my fear. In fact, I was the most fear I think I'd ever remembered in my life. I wrote as tiny as I could on that little white piece of paper the word abortion. I was so scared someone would open the paper and read it and find out it was me. And I wanted to get up and walk out of the auditorium during the service. The guilt and the fear were so strong. And when my turn came, I walked up toward the cross. I pinned the paper there, and it was directed to the pastor to be baptized. He looked at me straight in the eyes. I thought for sure he was going to read this terrible secret that I had kept from everybody for so long. But instead, I felt like God was telling me, I love you. It's okay. You've been forgiven. I asked Jesus Christ at that worship service before I had ever come forward to come into my life to forgive me. It's the first time I ever knew the forgiveness of God. It was unbelievable. It was indescribable. We may not have a sin of abortion, but maybe you've got a secret sin that you won't even write down on a white piece of paper and bring it to put in the cross because you're so ashamed. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. I worship a God who takes that dirty old secret sin, no matter what it is, and he wipes the slate clean. 1 John 1:9, I am faithful and just to forgive you, and what else? Cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. How many of us in the church today are walking around with unconfessed dirt, sin in our life? And God is saying, just bring it to me. Just bring it to me. The third and final thing I want to say to you this morning is God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Last time I checked, I was breathing. You are too. God's not finished with us yet, folks. If God was finished with Randy Cheek, I'd hit the floor, and you don't worry about me. I'm already in heaven before I ever hit this floor. I won't worry about you because I know your walk. I know who you are, and I know many of you and your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, these things have I written to you, the very word of God, that you may know. You don't have to guess. You don't have to say, well, I think I am. You don't have to think it, folks. You can look to heaven and say, God, when my time comes, I'm with you. I heard Eva May Lefevre the other day as she was sharing her testimony. She said to a group of people, she said, no, I've been alive for a long time, over 90 plus years. And she said, if I don't make it through this concert, I'm ready to go home. She was talking about her family, her husband and all those, her daughter and son who'd all gone to be with Jesus. And Miss Eva May said, y'all don't worry about me, because she said before again, I hit the floor, I'll be home with Jesus Christ. God got a wonderful plan for your life right here. Right here. The Bible says, you saw me before I was ever born, and in your book all the days of my life were written out. There were none of them that you don't see. Can you imagine that? God fixed mine and your life before the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Period. Everything is known by God. If a little bird falls to the ground, he knows what sin's in your life and what's happening to you. Dr. Frederick Loomis faced the most difficult decision as a physician could ever make. Whether to allow a deformed baby, radically deformed in many respects, to live or die. He had seen it on the ultrasound. He knew what he was dealing with. and he had only seconds to decide, for birth was imminent. Dr. Loomis delivered hundreds of babies, as this one was different. The infant lay in a breech position, promising at best to be a very difficult and dangerous birth. One of its feet stretched only to the knee of the other. Furthermore, it was missing a thigh. The mother, a frail person visiting a sterile delivery room for her first time, was not aware of that grossly deformed child struggling to survive within her body. Dr. Loomis closed his eyes, and at his fingertips squirmed a pitiful creature yet unborn. Would not most the loving thing to be to detain the birth long enough to cause the child to be stillborn? Loomis agonized, littering himself. Will this kid not be considered a freak, a twisted burden to its delicate mother? And how, as a physician, can I justify playing a part in such cruel drama? Surely no one will ever know if I spare this family from this inevitable pain. The doctor threw the baby's cord, felt its heartbeat dancing in rhythm to his own racing heart before he made the decision. And as Dr. Loomis continued to prevent the birth, he felt the normal foot pressing for passage into this world on his hand. And suddenly, he could no longer justify playing God. Instead, he would trust God for the care of this child at what seemed to be impossible odds. Dr. Loomis delivered that infant into the world, which he sensed would be very unkind. And in the years that followed, Dr. Loomis often second-guessed his decision. He watched the anguish of the family as desperate families sought in vain to find some correction for their child's deformity. Even after they had moved away, Dr. Loomis continued to lament the burden that he had saddled upon this family, and the heartache, he said to himself, was all his fault. He could have prevented it. In time, however, Dr. Loomis found peace. It came at an unexpected time and place, a hospital Christmas party. Typically, it was during the holiday season when his pain seemed most severe. He could not shake the image of that unfortunate child being born in his hands. And while the world celebrated the greatest birth ever known, Dr. Loomis obsessed over the saddest birth he had ever known. All this particular party was going on, and the most heavenly music filled the room. The sadness seemed to dissipate as the rich tones of silent night was washed Dr. Loomis's anguished spirit. And following the concert, a woman approached him. "Doctor! Doctor, you saw her!" Dr. Loomis studied the face, wanting to recognize her, but unable to recall the memory of who he was talking about. And he said, "I'm sorry, I should know you, but you may need to help me." And the lady says, "Don't you remember? The little girl with only one good leg, deformed, 17 years ago. Remember? It was the one thing in his life that he couldn't forget." And in disbelief, he listened to this lady's story. "That baby, doctor, was my daughter. And I saw you tonight watching the lady play the harp. That's her. That's that little girl you gave birth to on that day and helped us. She has an artificial leg now. We've been able to overcome all the handicaps. Oh, she still has a difficult time." But she called her over to the doctor. Oh, Dr. Loomis's eyes, a true story. This is not fiction, folks. It was misty, and tears were dropping down his cheeks. And he took that little girl, 17 years old, and held her in his arms. He said to her, "Please, please, please, play Silent Night for me." And that little girl returned to her harp, or growing woman, should we say, played his request with the poise and perfection and professionalism of a musician par excellence. And as she played, Dr. Loomis reflected on the gift of life. He thought about the holiness and sanctity of every person. And as he exhaled 17 years of questions and wondering if he had done the right thing. And at that moment, he just stopped, fell on his face in the middle of that party, and looked to God and he said, "God, thank you for teaching me and leading me to make the right decision and the divine decision of not taking another life." May God give us the gall the courage and the guts, ladies and gentlemen, to stand up in our community and in this state and in our county and say, by the grace of God, abortion is wrong. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it's clear. I thank You, Father, for discernment from the power of Your Holy Spirit. And now we've got to make a decision. Not just here, Father, but in evangelical churches, perhaps all over this convention, where pastors today are calling their congregations, as I am, to take stands like never before. We've been silent far too long. And as a result, Father, You've been taken out of our school systems. You've been taken out of our workplaces. And there's even fights to take You off the radio and the airways. May God forgive us as Your children for letting that happen in this country. And yet, Father, even as we spoke here today and throughout this day, close to 4,000 will die. Something must be done to stop it. I pray for the president of this country. I pray for our governor, the lieutenant governor. I pray for our legislators who, Lord Jesus, are not pro-choice. They're pro-life. And I pray, Father, that we will have a focus not on everyone, but the Word of God and what You teach. So that's our commitment to You this morning, Father, to be true to Your Word from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord, whatever You want, we want. Lord, we surrender. It's Yours. We yield our physical bodies to You. We yield our lives to You, Father. We give You everything we are. And Lord, You just sift through the old crud, the old dirt, the old filth. And You throw it out as far as the east is from the west. And renew us, Lord Jesus. And for those under the sound of my voice that don't know You as their personal Savior, I ask You, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation in their life. There's not a one of us that can ask Christ into somebody else's life. We've got to do it for ourselves. And I pray, Father, there are folks here this morning who will say to You, yes, yes, I want You in my life as my Lord and Savior. You took every sin I'd ever commit to a cross. You've wiped it clean through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And now I can live with You, literally. My eternity began, Father, the moment as a 9-year-old boy You came into my life. You do Your work, Lord. The songs have been sung. The Word has gone forth. We've done, Lord Jesus, what we believe without doubt You've told us to do. And now, as we've done from the beginning, we trust You for the results. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.